Good morning, and thank you for the invitation to be with you today to worship. As was mentioned in the introduction, today is Peace Sunday, and you, the Church of Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship, join many other Anabaptist Mennonite churches across Canada to observe this day of remembering to work for peace. I also was struck in the song that Dave sang earlier, the White Ribbon song. On Friday, I was part of a celebration, a memorial in Vancouver, the White Poppy, or Peace Poppy Memorial. It was held in the afternoon, and it was a service to remember all those people impacted by war. Various representatives laid wreaths. There was a veterans group. There were people who are suffering from post-traumatic stress laid a wreath. There was a young woman, a refugee, been in Canada now for 10 months from Syria, laid a wreath. There was a representative from South Sudan who laid a wreath for child soldiers. And I laid a wreath actually for war resistors, conscientious objectors, on behalf of MCC, on behalf of our churches. So it was a very important service. As Ernie Regeer, a founder of Project Plowshares, said in an address a number of years ago, he said, "Today's casualties of war do not die by bullets on the battlefield. They are dying in refugee camps. Over 90% of war's victims, casualties, are civilian."
This morning we want to talk about peace and hope, a message from the modern ancient church. I want to start off with the scripture reading from John 1, verses 4 and 5. "What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out." And that's from the Message translation. In the Gospels, we are invited into the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We see Jesus transition from wise teacher and compassionate healer to crucified Savior, from lifeless humanity to risen Lord. As we are drawn into the story of Jesus, we are shown an unexpected and alternate narrative of building the peaceful reign of God, one marked by humility, nonviolent authority, patience, sacrifice, suffering, and love. During this season of remembrance, we ask the question, what rememberings teach us about standing as witnesses to the Jesus story? Just to give a little bit of background, I'm an administrator in the Abbotsford School District, and during the last school year, I was on deferred leave. And if any of you ever have that option, it's a good thing. And during that time, I did a variety of things, but I spent 18 weeks in northern Iraq, engaged with the Chaldean Catholic Church, and I worked at a school in Ankawa, which is a suburb of Erbil. And the Chaldean Catholic Church is a partner agency with Mennonite Central Committee. John also had the opportunity to visit the Middle East in May as part of an MCC learning trip to Lebanon for the purpose of better understanding the work and partners of MCC in Lebanon and Syria. This morning, we want to transport you to the Middle East, to Iraq and Syria, by sharing stories of the church in these places, messages of peace and hope. Even though violence is wreaking chaos and havoc throughout the region, and you need only to turn on your TVs to see that, the church continues on, and even from a crucible of suffering, has insights to offer the wider global church. Our hope this morning is to provide images of the life light ablaze in the Middle East that the darkness of war has not been able to extinguish.
In the photo, I want to introduce you to Dr. George Sabra, the president of the Near East School of Theology. This was our first meeting on our learning trip with NEST, Near East School of Theology. And Dr. Sabra provided us with an overview of the church, a historic overview of the church in the region and of its role in the region. We were reminded that There are some 15 million Christians in the region. It makes up about 5% of the population. Now, when we talk about the Christian church, there are some cousins of us that we might not be so familiar with. The Maronites, the Melkites, the Chaldeans, the Syriac, the Assyrians, and many more, as well as some of the more familiar Catholic and Protestant denominations that we are familiar with. As I said, Christians make up about 5% of the population, but as recently as 100 years ago, Christians made up 25% of the population in the region. There has been an exodus of Christians from the Middle East. And this is a tragedy, according to George Sabra. He says even the Muslims that he meets with says it is a tragedy, and they cannot afford to have Christians be terminated from the region. When asked what message would he want to send back to the church in Canada, he said, "Help us figure out how to maintain a historic Christian presence in the region. And I don't mean just to survive, but how to have an active mission, to have a role in the witness to God of love and mercy, not violence and war." Here I introduce you to Father Waleed. Father Waleed is on the front line worker of an MCC partner organization called the Fellowship of Middle Eastern Evangelical Churches. And he introduced our group to the realities of the church in Syria. Father Waleed and his volunteer crew of 16 have been distributing material resources, perhaps some that you helped assemble, the hygiene, the school kits, the relief kits, and blankets, to over 2,000 families in rural areas of the western part of Syria. In our meeting, the only time a trace of a smile came across his face is when he spoke about the school kits. It was a sign of hope for the future. Now, Father Waleed is a quiet, unassuming man. He doesn't speak English, so another staff person of the Middle East Fellowship of Evangelical Churches translated for him, giving us details. He gave us details of his work. And at one point during the meeting, he swivels his chair so his back is toward us, visibly overcome with emotion. We see him heaving deep breaths to try to regain composure. And when he does, he turns and says, "The burden is too heavy. The violence is beyond human comprehension." But immediately, he says, "My work is not to provide material aid, not only to provide material aid. Rather, it is to bring hope to the people." When asked, "What does hope look like?" his quick, humble response was simply, "We are Christians, aren't we?" Now, I will admit, to these ears, I couldn't comprehend the profundity of that. It sounded a little bit fatalistic to me. But remember, it was early stated, those who are in the crucible of suffering have something to teach the wider church. There was something I needed to learn from Father Waleed. So when I returned to Canada, I went searching what he could have meant in that. And I came across some writings of a person I had not been introduced to before, Ivone Gabreira, a Brazilian nun and philosopher who worked among the most destitute and marginalized in Brazil. Some of her writings go as this: "God is our hope because we want to go beyond the terror, the violence, and the fear that crushes. God is our hope because we often have no visible hope, because the haze of fear that envelopes us seems terrifying. God is our hope as the ultimate cry for justice, a no to unjust killing, to arms, to armies, and a yes to a dignified life. God is our hope in our despair. And for this reason, within the mystery of our lives, God is our hope." Father Waleed showed us that the church is standing alongside God, the lifelight in war-torn Syria. There were also words of gratitude expressed to MCC for, quote, "helping us stay in Syria." The church praising and witnessing to the lifelight amidst the persecution of war.
I made 3 trips to Iraq during this last school year, and I've had the opportunity to tell some of the stories in various places about people with whom I interacted. On my last trip, I was there in June and July of this year, and I was teaching advanced English and teaching methods to a group of students. And in some ways, this trip felt heavier for me, perhaps because I was more knowledgeable of the situation. I could no longer deal with the statistics of displaced peoples. These were now names and people I knew, people I had gotten to know fairly closely. I am still processing how being in Iraq for 18 weeks has changed me, and how it has changed my understanding of God, faith, and perseverance in the midst of struggle. God is our hope. Behind me, there's a picture of Bishop Bashar. Bishop Bashar believes in faith. He is a visionary, and he has hope for the future of Christians in Iraq. As there were new MCC country reps for the region that we're visiting, those of us that were summer teachers got to tag along on some of these trips. One of the first places we went was the Catholic University being built on the outskirts of town. The bishop proclaimed that by maintaining these institutions and the start of the Catholic University, they were giving a message to ISIS that the Christian community is alive and well, and it is not on the periphery. He used words like education is the key. That's our weapon to fight back against ISIS. It was an impassioned message. And as we looked into the classrooms and toured the aesthetically pleasing campuses, I could almost visualize students, both Muslims and Christians, interacting, debating, and laughing together in the courtyards. During my time, I was struck by the vision of the church, who has set up a clinic to provide health care for all displaced people. It's built new classrooms for Markarda, which is an English-speaking school, and has initiated workshops at a trauma center. Dealing with mental health concerns is a relatively new concept in Iraq, and the center is breaking ground and opening its doors and talking about domestic violence, depression, and behavior challenges among children and youth due to the ongoing trauma of people having to leave their homes. Much of this work right now is being done in the Christian church. I want you for a minute to imagine the parking stall where you parked this morning. Just imagine the size of it. That is the size of the caravans that these displaced peoples live in. Try to imagine a town doubling overnight because people have to leave due to ISIS. This was August 7th, 2014. And people are living in caravans the size of parking stalls. I try to imagine, and I sat in some of those caravans, people who have lost everything in close proximity with others with relatively no privacy, a shared kitchen and bathroom facilities, and wondering what the future will hold. One of my last nights in Ankawa, I was walking the streets, and a man with good English stopped me and said, "Where are you from?" "Canada." He said, "Good." Then with downcast eyes, he told me that he was displaced, but before that, he was a physicist at the university in Mosul. He looked broken as he sat on the corner selling gum and chocolate. It is into these situations that the church is trying to breathe hope, light, and love in the midst of dire circumstances. But like we know, church is found not only in our institutions, large and small, but in the day-to-day breaking of bread as people live and share together. I was invited to eat at many tables, some in lavish conditions, like in the beautiful Onyx Hotel in Erbil, some at the pizza place, in homes, and in these small caravans where people are living. For this particular family, it was the second time they had had to leave their home due to political unrest, the first fleeing from Baghdad in the 1990s, and then again in 2014 with a mass exodus out of Mosul into Kurdistan. There are 70 people living in a three-story house, and this family occupied two little rooms. The nooks and crannies of the house are filled with kitchen utensils, hot plates, and ovens. I soon learned that hospitality is not about large homes and ample table space. A table was pulled out of a corner and was rolled into the bedroom living area, and we all gathered round. As there were not enough plates or utensils, I was able to share my plate with another. As you can see, there was a lot of food. Dolma was heaped onto our plates. There was laughter and there was pain. There was fellowship and the love of God experienced in a very rich and real way. Again, after the meal, these words were spoken, Allah Karim, God is gracious. We experienced warmth, incredible generosity, and a fabulous meal. The practicalities of peace being lived out, one meal at a time, sharing with others as they were able. I left their home humbled. I carry their stories with me, both the pain and the joy. As we know from the world news headlines, there is currently a military offensive underway to retake the city of Mosul. Iraqi special forces recaptured six districts of eastern Mosul, expanding the army's foothold in the ISIS. And this is a day after its leader told its jihadist followers there would be no retreat. In the displacement camps, people are lighting candles, making signs to free Mosul. People are saying, we want to go home. The displaced peoples are trying to gain a voice, to speak. We want to go home. They are sending a message to the government, to Iraq, and to people all over the world. Many of these people are on Facebook. I am in communication with many of them. One of my students, her name was Hadil, and she had a Facebook picture, and everything was in Arabic, and so I asked, is that your house? Can you go back to your village? This was her reply. Yes, this is my house. I will go back after a year when everything become fine. Now no one can back, only soldiers and some men. My house is destroyed, but when I saw my picture and Jesus' picture, I shout from happiness. The message that the Iraqi church wants to tell us is we are here, we are alive, and we want to go home to our communities and our churches. The church, alive and striving to stay in Iraq. And yet, the church in Iraq continues to decrease as people are leaving, as people wonder what their futures hold. They wonder about their rights as a minority.
Another story of hope and peace from Syria. This was shared by Riyad Jarjour. Riyad is the person at the bottom of the picture. He is the director of the MCC Partner Group, Forum for Development, Culture, and Dialogue, an organization that is based in Lebanon, but working in Syria. The story goes as this. As we know, the war has created a great demographic change of millions of people displaced, both displaced out of country, refugees, and those displaced within country, internally displaced people. There was this Muslim family of nine persons whose home was destroyed by shelling, and one of the daughters was killed. The father of this family did not want to become a refugee by going to another country. He preferred to be internally displaced within Syria. And they chose to travel to another Muslim community some 75 kilometers away. This was a community that was hosting many Muslim IDPs, internally displaced persons. But on this journey, which they were doing by foot, they became exhausted, and they stopped in the village of Hafar, a Christian community. Now, the people of Hafar didn't quite know what to do with this conservative Muslim family. They were hosting IDPs, but Christian IDPs. And this family caused a little bit of confusion of what to do. Finally, the settlement committee took the exhausted family to the Protestant church center, where they were given food and shelter for the night. But within a few hours, The children of the village brought the kids of the family shoes and t-shirts. Women in the community gathered other clothes for the adults, and blankets from a recent MCC shipment were passed out. The Muslim family had not had previous contact with Christians and were a bit puzzled by this welcome. All fears and misgivings were dashed as the family had tea with the community members, and all, Muslims and Christians, started sharing their stories of pain and suffering that they had been through. Finally, the father of this sojourning family asked how he can make contact with an Abu Khalil. As it turned out, Abu Khalil is the head of an Islamic charity that FDCD and MCC work with. Within an hour, Abu Khalil and others from his organization and FDCD were gathered, some 45 people in total. Father Khalil stood to address the group gathered, and he says, quote, "You people of Hafar are our big family, and we are yours. This war and fighting made us all suffer and become displaced in one way or another. Today, you hosted a Muslim family and proved we are all human beings, children of God. The food you have received from the outside has been passed to us before you take it. This makes me cry, but shows that we are lifting our broken community together and wiping the tears of our people. We stand together as Muslims and Christians to face the cruelty of this war, and when peace comes, we will celebrate together." End of quote. Abu Khalil had intended to take this family with him to continue the journey to Dar Atai, his village. But the family decided and asked if they could stay in Hafar. They felt safe and at home with the Christian community, the church, feeding the hungry, welcoming the other. One additional meeting that we had in Lebanon, as we were not able to get into Syria, was with the Syrian Orthodox Church. We met with the patriarch, two bishops, and a lay person from the church. And during the time to ask, or when we asked for a message to take back, they shared a message, a text they had received from another bishop in the city of Aleppo that morning. That morning, as we were meeting in Lebanon, bombs were raining down on the city of Aleppo. And the message was, "Continue to pray for us. And when you pray, remind God that we are still here." Let's be clear, brothers and sisters. The message was not that God has abandoned us. The message was, part of our family is hurting. Other parts of the family need to respond. The challenge that we were given by our brothers and sister from the Syrian Orthodox Church was this, quote, "Some think that the voices of weapons are louder than other voices, but we believe that is not true and that the world can live in peace. Increase our voice, help us stop the fighting, end the sending of weapons." While Charlotte and I have not suffered as those we met during our time in Iraq and in Lebanon, we will share in their suffering because we've been there. We have names. We have faces. We have real live stories, not just the statistics we see in the newspaper or the sound bites that come to us over internet or television. We are changed people, and there are consequences. For as the 5th century BC Greek playwright Aeschylus scribed, "Pain that cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the heart, until against our will comes wisdom by the awe-inspiring grace of God." May we all be inspired to wisdom by God's grace. Amen.